Chapter 13. Religion. President George W. Bush has been only the most recent world leader who has used religious factions to gain support for his policies and objectives. National Socialism was a religion, noted Professor George Lachman Moss of the University of Wisconsin-Madison, whose wealthy Jewish family fled Germany in 1933. The depth of the ideology, the liturgy, the elements of hope, all helped to give the movement the character of a new faith. It has been shown that Nazi propaganda minister Paul Joseph Goebbels quite consciously used religious terminology in many of his speeches. Moreover, Nazism was a total worldview, which by its very nature excluded all others. From this, it followed that traditional Christianity was a rival, not a friend. But here, Hitler at first went very slowly indeed, for he needed and got the support of the majority of the Christian churches. Moss concluded that the Nazi future would have lain with the evangelical Christians had the war been won. In Mein Kampf, Hitler spoke condescendingly of religion, offering this rationalization for organized religion. The great masses of people do not consist of philosophers, and it is just for them that faith is frequently the sole basis of a moral view of life. He also saw in Christian fundamentalism a reflection of his own National Socialist zeal and ambition. The greatness of Christianity was not rooted in its attempted negotiations of compromise with perhaps similarly constructed philosophical opinions of the old world, he wrote, but in the inexorably fanatical preaching and representation of its own doctrine. Despite this public support for religion, Hitler, who, as has been seen, was surrounded by occultism, privately expressed disdain for formal religions, as evidenced by this discourse related in Hitler's Table Talk. An educated man retains the sense of the mysteries of nature and bows before the unknowable. An uneducated man, on the other hand, runs the risk of going over to atheism, which is a return to the state of the animal, as soon as he perceives that the state, in sheer opportunism, is making use of false ideas in the matter of religion, while in other fields it bases everything on pure science. That's why I've always kept the party aloof from religious questions. I've thus prevented my Catholic and Protestant supporters from forming groups against one another and inadvertently knocking each other out with the Bible and the sprinkler. So we never became involved with these churches' form of worship. In any case, the main thing is to be clever in this matter and not to look for a struggle where it can be avoided. So it's not opportune to hurl ourselves into a new struggle with the churches. The dogma of Christianity gets worn away before the advances of science. Religion will have to make more and more concessions. Gradually, the myths crumble. All that's left is to prove that in nature there is no frontier between the organic and the inorganic. When understanding of the universe has become widespread, when the majority of men know that the stars are not sources of light but worlds, perhaps inhabited worlds like ours, then the Christian doctrine will be convicted of absurdity. Originally, religion was merely a prop for human communities. It was a means, not an end in itself. It's only gradually that it became transformed in this direction, with the object of manipulating the rule of the priests, who can live only to the detriment of society collectively. Hitler's thoughts were echoed by his deputy, Martin Bormann, who flatly stated in a 1942 German Evangelical Church yearbook, "National Socialism and Christian concepts are incompatible." Because of his private opposition to true Christianity, Hitler quickly took steps to subdue the church. On July 23, 1933, just 6 months after he came to power, a Nazi-dominated national synod in Wittenberg named a former German army chaplain and virulent anti-Semite, Ludwig Müller, as Reich Bishop. 6 months later, Müller issued what came to be known as the Muzzling Order, a decree designed to bring control over the German evangelical church. Ministers were forbidden to speak about controversial or political matters. Hence, there could be no opposition to the Nazi regime. Müller proclaimed that church services were for the proclamation of the pure gospel, and for this alone. This same no involvement with politics message can be heard in many churches in America today. Despite Nazi hostility to Christianity, and thanks to Goebbels' propaganda, many Germans believe that Hitler was heaven sent. A Cologne children's prayer began, "Führer, my Führer, bequeathed to me by the Lord." And with the notable exception of some anti-Nazi clerics such as pastors Martin Niemöller and the martyred Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German congregations all fell into lockstep with the Nazi government. Many churchgoers were zealous Nazis, but many were simply hesitant or afraid to speak up against their noisy fellow members. We will discover that the Nazi era shouts its lessons to the Church of America, concluded the Reverend Erwin W. Lutzer, senior pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, who made a detailed study of the National Socialists' seduction of German Christians. He stated, "It warns us, challenges us, and forecasts what might happen in the days ahead. Whether we heed its warnings, accept its challenges, and recognize its subtle deceptions is up to us." Germany in the late 1930s was a predominantly religious nation, with the majority divided between Catholics and Lutherans. The fascist globalists realized that the multi-sectarian United States could not be brought under one religious control system. Through their corporate control over the large media outlets, these would-be global rulers have instituted a decades-long campaign to undermine and discredit organized religion, regardless of denomination. Some wayward TV evangelists and Catholic priests have only exacerbated this campaign. There also appears to be a movement to control the Church's message in the campaign for the 2008 election. According to a June 2007 CNN press release, the TV network will serve as the exclusive broadcaster of a presidential candidate forum on faith, values, and politics during the Sojourners Pentecost 2007 conference in Washington, D.C. The Reverend Jim Wallace of Sojourners and author of the best-selling book God's Politics, Why the Right Gets It Wrong and the Left Doesn't Get It, has invited Democratic presidential candidates Senator Hillary Clinton, Senator John Edwards, and Senator Barack Obama to share their ideas and proposals about pressing social issues with a special emphasis on poverty. Soledad O'Brien, a CNN anchor and correspondent, was asked to moderate the forum. Jim Wallace, in 1971, founded Sojourners, an organization that wishes to articulate the biblical call to social justice, inspiring hope, and building a movement to transform individuals, communities, the church, and the world. Detractors accuse Wallace of attempting to divide evangelical Christians to the benefit of secular liberals. In an open letter, William J. Anderson, a teacher of economics at Maryland's Frostburg State University, accused Wallace of serving as a leftist political operative for the 2004 presidential campaign of John Kerry. Anderson wrote, "I am familiar enough with you, Wallace, and Sojourners to know that much of what you have written reeks of the worst kind of hypocrisy. The central theme of Sojourners from day one has been anti-capitalism." According to a special report by the Traditional Values Coalition, which claims to be the largest non-denominational grassroots church lobby in America, throughout the history of Sojourners, Wallace has taken a consistently left-wing and anti-American stance. He was an anti-war activist against the Vietnam War. Wallace is also a darling of the liberal media. He is often quoted in articles critical of conservative Christians or of President Bush's faith. The report goes on to accuse Wallace of supporting socialist programs, noting that while Wallace was in seminary, he founded a magazine he named Post-American. Within its pages, Wallace called for the redistribution of wealth and for government-managed economies, described as social justice. Other critics saw Wallace as an example of the plutocracy's propensity for supporting, and thus controlling, both sides of an issue. While Obama, in early 2008, was criticized for intemperate remarks by his former pastor, Jeremiah Wright, little attention was given to Hillary Clinton's longtime active participation with a secretive Capitol Hill prayer and Bible study group known as The Family, or The Fellowship. According to an article by Barbara Ehrenreich, posted on the Nation website, a former member of the family, Jeff Charlotte, described the group's real work as knitting together international networks of right-wing leaders, most of them ostensibly Christian. Quoting Charlotte, reporter Ehrenreich wrote that in the 1940s, the family reached out to former and not-so-former Nazis, and its fascination with that exemplary leader, Adolf Hitler, has continued, along with ties to a whole bestiary of murderous thugs. Considering Hillary's ties to the secretive Bilderbergs, her husband's membership in the Council on Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission, as well as her work with the Nazi-connected group called The Family, it could be said that she provides a connective tissue between the globalists and their new Fourth Reich. Pastor Lutzer described what he saw as attempts to suppress and denigrate Christianity in present-day America. As the state expands its powers, it can initiate laws that limit the church's freedom, he noted. Consider the phrase, separation of church and state. Interpreted in one way, it can mean that the church should be free to exercise its influence and practice religion without interference from the state. That kind of separation is exactly what the church in Germany so desperately needed. However, here in America, the phrase separation of church and state is given a sinister twist by civil libertarians. To them, it means that religious people should not be allowed to practice their religion in the realm that belongs to the state. Religion, we are told, should be practiced privately. The state must be cleansed from every vestige of religious influence. By insisting that the state be free for all religions, organizations such as the ACLU, in effect, make it free for none. Some churches in America are already feeling the eyes of the government on them. In 2007, Pastor Mark Hollick of the Spirit One Christian Center in Wichita, Kansas, urged the IRS to brush up on the constitutional freedoms guaranteed by the U.S. Constitution. This came after his church received a letter from IRS officials warning it against political activity and demanding answers to 31 questions regarding its beliefs. The IRS particularly cited church signs, such as one reading, Kansas Governor Kathleen Sebelius accepted $300,000 from abortionist, name withheld, price of 1,000 babies. Hollick notified the IRS that the church cannot agree to engage in any activity that may favor or oppose a candidate. Simply preaching the Word of God on a moral issue to which a candidate is opposed may be deemed to oppose a candidate. While it is the Church's policy not to oppose or endorse a candidate for office, it will not stop preaching God's Word. Others have questioned the lack of public concern over a political candidate forum called Pentecost 2007. The Americans United for the Separation of Church and State have suddenly gone mute, noted Marcia West, founder and editor of the Email Brigade News Report, an online news service for conservative Christians. Evangelist Bill Keller, founder of the 15-year-old Bill Keller Ministries, which created the Live Prayer with Bill Keller television program and LivePrayer.com, reportedly the world's largest interactive Christian website, publicly complained that he too faced problems with his right to free speech. He specifically mentioned Americans United for Separation of Church and State, claiming this liberal group would try and silence churches and ministries by asking the IRS to investigate them for allegedly violating their 501c3 status. Of course, this is designed to intimidate people into silence, even though in 76 previous attempts they have yet to be successful in getting anyone's tax exemption pulled. Our attorneys are confident that nothing I said violated our nonprofit status, but we are now going to be forced to defend ourselves from the IRS. Keller also complained his freedom of speech was being curtailed by internet corporations. For the first 7 years, we sent our daily devotional every day to our subscribers around the world without any problems, including those who use Microsoft email accounts, he said. Last Thanksgiving, 2006, Microsoft went to new filters many ISPs are now using to try and reduce spam. These new filters are content filters and work off of a dictionary that can have any words added the operator wants. For 6 months, we have been getting our daily devotional blocked sporadically by Microsoft servers based on the content of my message. This is also happening to other Christian organizations, as well as conservative political groups who rely heavily on email. We have done all we can to get Microsoft to rectify this problem, but they have arrogantly failed to even respond. Even though we could show considerable financial damages over these past 6 months, we aren't seeking any money from Microsoft, only that they stop blocking our daily devotional from going to our subscribers who use their email accounts. The issue here is not abortion or content, but the right of free speech, whether it is a church or an individual. Large, mainstream, moneyed churches have long been used as platforms for politicians, both local and national. They seem to fare well. But it is the fringe churches and religions where we find long-established freedoms being chipped away. For those unaware of the tactics of the fascist globalists, it must seem strange that churches can be intimidated by the government, much like in Nazi Germany, even with a professed Christian in the White House. Some Christians have been less restrained in their comparison between professed fundamental Christianity on today's political scene and the use of religion in Nazi Germany. I have been telling conservative Christians that who should be howling at the top of their lungs is not the liberal left, it is the far-right Christian conservatives, for they are being lied to, seduced, and misled even more so than the liberal left. They are being seduced into fascism, and that is not Christianity, wrote Christian Republican Carl W.B. Schwartz, who, probably without knowing of the GOP's fascist past, nevertheless styled the Bush-dominated Republican Party a fascist cult. An online journal contributing writer, Schwartz stated, "In fact, if you look real close at Bush-Cheney and understand the fundamental dynamics of what brought Hitler to power, how he controlled the masses, how he sold the great lie, it is very easy to see that Bush-Cheney, compassionate conservatism, and fascism are one and the same." Many hear the term neocon and do not recognize that, in its current operative sense, it is a term meaning New World Order fascist. Whole books have been written about the rise to power in America of the religious right, a critical support base for the Republican Party. But most people appeared not to notice the parallels between the fascism of Nazi Germany and the conservative Christian movement in America today, both with deep roots in the conservative faction of the population. In America, this faction tends to be pro-business, which makes it a prime target of the fascist globalists, who largely control the corporate life of the nation. The faith-based political movement began in the late 1970s with the formation of the Moral Majority, a coalition of Christian conservative groups who were seeking to defeat President Jimmy Carter in the 1980 election. One of its founders was Southern Baptist preacher Pat Robertson, who in 1988 severed all connections with the church in order to run for president on the Republican ticket. Defeated in the primaries, Robertson urged his followers to vote for George H.W. Bush. Robertson went on to become an influential TV evangelist, primarily thanks to the Christian Broadcasting Network he founded in 1961. In 2005, he was forced to apologize for comments interpreted by many as advocating the assassination of Venezuelan President Hugo Chavez. "I don't know about this doctrine of assassination, but if Chavez thinks we're trying to assassinate him, I think that we really ought to go ahead and do it. It's a whole lot cheaper than starting a war, and I don't think any oil shipments will stop," Robertson told his audience. Another Moral Majority founder was Jerry Falwell, a televangelist who became a firm supporter of George W. Bush's faith-based initiative. Following the attack of September 11, 2001, Falwell, on Pat Robertson's 700 Club TV show, said pagans, abortionists, feminists, gays, lesbians, the ACLU, and everyone else trying to secularize America helped this happen. He was found dead in his office of heart failure on May 15, 2007. Eric Prince, a former Navy SEAL, is the founder of Blackwater USA, a private security contracting firm that has grown into one of the largest private armies in the world. In 2007, Blackwater came under criticism and congressional scrutiny following more than 200 shooting reports in Iraq, one in September of that year that left 17 Iraqis dead and more than 24 wounded. Prince's father, Edgar, a self-made millionaire from selling auto parts, supported the Family Research Council, FRC, a right-wing fundamentalist Christian group close to the Bush administration. Both men were significant contributors to the election campaigns of George W. Bush. Edgar's widow served on the boards of FRC and another heavyweight Christian right organization, Dobson's Focus on the Family. She runs the Edgar and Elsa Prince Foundation, of which Eric is a vice president. The foundation gave more than $1 million to the Christian right from July 2003 to 2006. Author Jeremy Scahill compared Prince's private army to Hitler's brown shirt stormtroopers. It has been noted that pre-war Germany and the United States both had Christian roots, a widespread acceptance of biblical social values, and a basic commitment to private virtue. Pastor Lutzer pointed out that America has differed from Germany in that it has benefited from a constitutional guarantee of the separation of church and state, as well as its history of democracy. But he warned, despite the differences, the American church, like that of Nazi Germany, is in danger of wrapping the cross of Christ in some alien flag. Like so many in modern America, most Germans of the 1930s offered no resistance to the ever-encroaching fascism of National Socialism. Many welcomed the abolition of individual responsibility for one's actions. For some, it is easier to obey than to accept the dangers of freedom, wrote Gerald Suster in his 1981 book, Hitler, the Occult Messiah. No one in the area of religion seems able to get a clear picture of what is happening in modern America. The push-pull between liberty and security, scripture and social consciousness, appears to have created a stultifying tension. The globalists have found that such ongoing controversies coming from many different directions is an effective mechanism to keep Americans arguing with each other, off balance, and ineffective in uniting to learn the truth behind their New World Order agenda. It might be wise to consider the words of the New Testament. On three separate occasions, Matthew 12:31-31, Mark 3:28-29, and Luke 12:10, Jesus specifically stated that all sins can be forgiven, even from those who choose not to believe in him or have blasphemed against him. But he stated that one sin that can never be forgiven is to speak against the Holy Spirit. In John 15:26, it states, "But I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the source of all truth," Living Bible. God is truth. Nothing in God's universe is a lie. It simply exists. Only humans with our free will can choose to be deceitful. So to speak against the Holy Spirit is to distort, deform, or deny truth, an insight many politically conservative Christians seem to have missed. Truth must be gleaned through study and contemplation. No one, no matter how smart, can make correct decisions without truthful knowledge and understanding, the very cornerstones of wisdom. And knowledge begins with education.